Our Second Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. I'm going to read verses 14 to 20 just for sake of time this morning. Verses 14 to 20, the Gospel of Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This too is the word of the Lord. This week, as we continue our year-long journey in the Gospel of Mark, remember, Gospel of Mark, year B, we'll be hearing lots of sermons from the Gospel of Mark, sprinkled in with sermons from the Gospel of John. You can read this aloud. Gospel of Mark, 1 hour and 20 minutes, 16 chapters. The first 8 are Jesus on the move with his disciples, meandering, hanging out, eating, drinking, being merry. And then the last 8 chapters, he sets his focus on Jerusalem. He walks the way of the cross and then shows his followers and us how to lay down our lives. I've been using a Eugene Peterson Mark Gospel quote over the past couple of weeks, and I just want to read one more snippet of that. Peterson puts it, "Jesus starts showing people how to die. Now that you've got a life, I'm going to show you how to give it up." Peterson goes on to write, "That's the whole spiritual life. It's learning how to die. And as you learn how to die, you start losing all your illusions. And you start being capable now of true intimacy and love. That's the whole spiritual life. As you learn how to die, you start losing all your illusions. And you start being capable now of true intimacy and love." I wonder, is this really what we signed up for when we started following Jesus? When we started going to church or became a Christian years, months, decades ago? Downward mobility? Learning how to die? Does the way of the cross, the way of Jesus, really lead to true intimacy and love? Well, that's the invitation of Mark's gospel. That we would get so caught up in the drama of this story, the drama and presence of Jesus, that we might see miracles happen as we dwell in the Jesus story. And so today we're focusing on verses 14 to 20, and I want us to take this in two chunks, verse 14 to 15 being the first movement, and then verses 16 to 20 being the second movement. The first movement I'm calling the content, and then the second movement I'm calling the call. So a few minutes on content, verses 14 to 15. Now, after John was arrested, quite an ominous foreshadowing phrase here, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Now, verse 15 just kind of flies by, but really it shapes much of what Mark's going to get at for the rest of the gospel. So I want us just to hang on to a few words here in that verse 15. The first is kingdom of God, and then repent, and then believe, and then good news. So I want us just to kind of hang out with those words for a few minutes here, because they'll be words that I hope shape our imagination over the next several weeks and months as we move through Mark's gospel. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Now, over the past few years, I've often taken the word dream of God as a way of rephrasing kingdom of God. And I've liked dream of God because, for me, it just gets me to a better place in trying to imagine the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, if you've ever lived in or under a kingdom. Anyone? Bob's nodding, yes? United Kingdom? This kingdom. Okay. I'm going to ask a little later just other ways that you might shape kingdom, but I like dream of God. If you want to push back on that later in the week, I'm happy to, you know, wrestle with that. When I think of kingdom, I think of Magic Kingdom, Disneyland, and Small World, and it takes me to not the place I want to go. Dream of God, that God's dream might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. The other word is repent. Following Jesus requires response. And I don't know where the word repent takes you. Old Testament, repent is often meaning return or turn back to God. If you turn back to God, God's people will experience blessing. If they turn away from God, they experience non-blessing. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for repent is metanaeo, metanaeo, which doesn't mean so much turn, but it means change your perspective. Have a new mind. And so even as we're walking through the Gospel of Mark over the next several weeks, what will it look like? What will it feel like? What will it experience like to have a new mind about the dream of God, about what we believe about God, about this following Jesus for the good of the world? Believe. Now, how about that word? Over the past few weeks, as we've been entering into the world of Mark, I've been trying to highlight this idea that this on-the-move gospel invites us to get caught up in the story so that we might believe this Jesus. That this Jesus will push us, nudge us, offend us, and prod us to believe. And what he's about, I hope we believe that this is worth laying our lives down for. It's not just belief in a person, it's belief in a message. And that message is the fourth word that I want to perch on, is good news. Repent and believe the good news. This is what we read in the last half of verse 15. The good news that Jesus proclaims and lives out in the gospel is that there is this new way of being. There's this new way of reality. There's this good story being written for our lives by a good author, a good God, a good shepherd, a good creator, who last week in the Nathanael experience under the fig tree, this Jesus sees us. He knows us. He calls us. If you remember from last week's gospel text, Jesus says, "Even before I called you, I saw you." So these are four great words for us to carry as we continue moving through the season of Epiphany, or even through the season of hearing these sermons from the Gospel of Mark. The dream of God. What does it look like when the dream of God is near? Repent. How is God changing our minds? Believe. How is belief shaping the way that I live? And the good news. What's so good about the good news? I'm going to see if my lapel mic works. No. Something about me that's electromagnetic today. Let's talk about those four words, and I want to hear one reflection or observation about those four words from you. Kingdom of God, repent, believe in good news. I'm just going to jot that down. Dream of God. Make sense? Or kingdom of God, maybe that works for you. Kingdom of God. How does a word like kingdom of God intersect with your life? Or how does repent intersect with your life? Or believe, repent, or good news? I just want one phrase for each term, just to kind of get us started. These are those moments when I wished I planted someone in the crowd to answer, but I didn't. Kingdom of God.
Focus.
Okay, thank you. Repent. Forgive. Or someone was saying, change. Okay. Okay, believe. Know or accept. Great, thank you. Hope. Good news. Jesus Christ. Relief. Love. Thank you. Those are great words that help us expand on these words that we ought to press into or carry with us during this season of Epiphany. Thank you. So that's the content. Now let's spend a few minutes talking about the call. Many of you know that Barbara Brown Taylor is a favorite preacher of many of us on staff. And she, as she reflected on this text, she noticed that the first miracle of the Gospel of Mark is that God creates disciples. In her book called Home by Another Way, she calls this story The Miracle on the Beach. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy quote that I'll send out in news and notes this week, or either post on the sermon website. So just hang with me. This is no story about the power of human beings to change their lives, to leave everything behind and follow. This is a story about the power of God to walk right up to a quartet of fishermen and work a miracle, creating faith where there was no faith, creating disciples where there were none just a moment before. This is not a story about us. This is a story about God and about God's ability not only to call us, but also to create us as people who are able to follow. Able to follow because we cannot take our eyes off the one who calls us, because he interests us more than anything else in our lives, because he seems to know what we hunger for, and because he seems to be food. It is a miracle, and to look at it any other way is to deform the story, twisting it into a tall tale about four courageous fishermen who sacrificed all to serve their Lord. They did no such thing. If they did anything under their own power at all, it was simply that they allowed themselves to fall in love. Jesus showed up. They took one look at each other, and the rest was history. God acted, and the disciples let their nets wash out to sea. Now, there's lots of great phrases in there. And what I'm trying to emphasize here in the call, as we sit with this text and reflect on it, is that this call isn't about us being heroes, that God is the one who will do the work. And that phrase that I'm going to repeat in the last few minutes here, if they did anything under their own power at all, it was simply that they allowed themselves to fall in love. Now, how often do we frame our journeys of faith in such a way that we're allowing ourselves to fall in love with a living Christ? You've heard me share the story of Sandy and I meeting in California, and when we were first spending time together as friends in California, she said to me, "Admit it! You like me just as much as I like you." Sandy was turning my world upside down, because as I was uttering words of, "Yeah," and she was saying, "Yes, yes, yes," in essence, we're allowing ourselves to fall in love. And because of that allowance of us falling in love, this whole new storyline was being born in our lives. And so I wonder, can you get to that space? A time when you were falling in love with someone, or maybe even something, and it was changing the storyline of your life. Maybe you can find that place, because I think that's what Barbara Brown Taylor is trying to get us to. That falling in love, that allowing ourselves to make space for Jesus, for this relationship, and knowing and not knowing how much this relationship is going to change, transform, or even mess up our lives. Because it seems to me that this content stuff, this kingdom of God, repent, believe, good news, can only make sense for us in a life-giving way if we make space for this love relationship of Jesus. This Jesus who knows us, this Jesus who calls us, this Jesus who invites us into relationship with him. This God who we speak of today, who's trustworthy, this God who we can put our trust in. We've read Psalm 62 this morning, this God who has spoken. Power belongs to God. Steadfast love is yours, O Lord. So First Baptist Church community, the so what part of today's gospel is not to try harder, not to be a superhero, not to come up with that testimony of faith story that's going to fill big stadiums, but the challenge is to take some time to respond to the unfolding miracle of this love call that Jesus invites you into. And let me remind you that during this season of Epiphany, we've been praying that the Lord would rend open, tear open the heavens, that we might hear from God saying, "Yes, you are my beloved daughters. You are my beloved sons." And this God then also lovingly calls us and invites us to leave things behind. And so as we close with a silent time of reflection, just a minute or two of silence, I want us to try to, in our imaginations, dwell in verse 18. And if you still have your Bibles open, you can see that verse in front of you. But the phrase there, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Or as Taylor put it, "God acted and the disciples let their nets wash out to sea." I want you to close your eyes if you trust yourself with eyes closed in this place. Imagine yourself surrounded by the things of your life. And so maybe you don't find yourselves in a boat. Maybe it's another place. Maybe it's an office. Maybe it's part of a home. Maybe it's a street. Maybe it's a classroom. Maybe it's standing in an LRT. What are the things that the love call of Jesus prompts us to leave behind? What is that possession or that vocational symbol that drops into the sea, that splashes in the water as you decide to follow for the first time or follow anew the call of Jesus? What is that burden or what is that entanglement that you let go of as you hear Jesus say, "I see you. I saw you. I know you"? If they did anything under their own power at all, it was simply that they allowed themselves to fall in love. In a moment of silence, I invite you to pray, reflect, and respond. Augustine, the early theologian, wrote this prayer in his book, Confessions. "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee."